Thank you, Dad. I want to thank Brother Baxter for the devotion this morning. Really stirred me up thinking about how, you know, the political systems of the world, we often come at odds over them. And to know that, you know, patriots that started this country were able to put those differences aside through the bonds of friendship and through just true patriotism, loving the country, that you know, made a big difference to me. So thank you, Jim. And it actually, it leads into this lesson quite well. The last time that I gave the devotion, I actually mentioned this, that someone had gotten into an argument with me on, you know, a video, you know, comment section on YouTube. And what they had told me is that Jesus was a socialist. And I'd never heard anything like that. And I said, well, no, he's not. You know, he's the Savior. I think that's a huge point. Well, I know that it's something that's a politically charged thing, you know, to debate against socialism and communism, especially in today's time. It's become more prevalent that these kind of thoughts are, you know, being promoted. Well, you know, we're you know, coming up on Memorial Day, and it's a memorial to our soldiers, you know, that have defended our nation. Well, to me, we have to defend the freedoms that they fought for, and communism is not going to do that. Socialism is not going to do that. I can listen to the opinions of opposing political people, but I know the results of communism. I know the results of socialism. I've looked at some of the history of the world. I'm glad to have Brother Mike Sherman here this morning. He and I, we talk about these subjects constantly, and he's been a big influence on me to be able to understand some of these things. And we actually met together Thursday night, and we talked well into the night. I think we must have talked for 4 or 5 hours just about these kind of subjects. And it thrills me that you're here, so thank you. But, you know, I couldn't believe that a person would say that Jesus was a socialist. For one thing, you know, socialism had not been invented at the time of Christ, so I knew that it couldn't be true. But going by the scriptures, I know there's also nothing new under the sun. So this idea had to come from somewhere. I learned there were several articles online written to this effect, you know, that made the claim that Jesus was a socialist. Interestingly enough, most of the articles that I read didn't use a scriptural argument to prove their point. They just made the claim and let it stay there. There are videos, there are books on the subject. Yeah, there are people who think that this is a reality. People truly think Jesus Christ was a socialist. I read a few of those articles, and it did make me happy that I didn't have to pick apart scriptural misgivings, that people have misunderstandings of Scripture. It's always going to be true, I think, and I may have a few misunderstandings myself, but it did make me happy that I didn't have to pick those kind of arguments apart. To the credit of many of the writers, they did at least acknowledge that the economic systems of socialism had not been invented at the time of Christ. Jesus, I already made the statement, he was the Savior of men. He's not a political figure. He's not an economic figure. He didn't give us economic practices that we had to follow and hard and fast rules about that. He did give some mentions of things that involve it, but that's not what Jesus was here to do. Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins because he loved us. He came to this earth to rescue us from death and hell, and he was successful in that. Any person who's trusted in Christ knows eternal security and the joy of salvation. Now, I also am not here to make an argument that Jesus was a capitalist. I don't think he acted like a capitalist because the Lord was not greedy. I argue, however, that Jesus believed in the ownership of private property. Socialists, you know, while they don't necessarily always want to make you give up private property, those aren't really true socialists. It's a core belief that property is only that of the state. Even if you find socialists that don't believe in that for practicality's sake, it doesn't fit with the views that originated the ideology. It also doesn't fit with Jesus' view as related in the parable we'll read about today. I also want to cover three key points, some of the arguments that did come up about this. First, that Christ was not a socialist by definition. Second, that he taught us to give freely and of our own will. And third, that the apostles at the church at Jerusalem, they had all things common. And that actually was a result of a lot of trouble. It resulted in a lot of trouble. What they had done, I wouldn't call it communism or socialism in the first place, but you know, we do read in the scripture that they had all things common. So we'll examine some of that. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll read verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought up other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord of this parable did not give any instruction to his servants. He gave the servants the talents as he left for his journey, and he entrusted them with something valuable. He did not tell the servants what they had to do. He expected them to know what to do with what he had given them. In fact, those servants were free to do whatever they needed to do in order to be profitable, and the Lord praised those servants that had worked hard to bring him more than he had given them. They used the talents wisely. He denounced the servant that out of fear did nothing to preserve what was already, nothing but preserve what was already given him. I do think it's of special note that all of the servants knew what was expected of them including the servant that hid the talent, because he said it himself. He said that he knew that his Lord was a hard man and reaped where he had not sown and gathered where he had not straw. That servant knew his own responsibility, and yet he did nothing with what had been given him. The lesson here, it's often taught, and it teaches us some good things about how we ought to use what the Lord gives us to be profitable. But one would think that this parable is a very strange one for Jesus to teach, for, you know, as I said, he didn't come to give us economic lessons. The ownership of property and the taking of risk and with it and giving it to the servants, it's implied in the story. The profits of those profitable servants were the profits of that Lord. He owned the talents in the first place, and the implications of that show that Jesus thought that profit through the work of the servants rightfully belonged to the Lord. This is a small point, but it teaches us an important lesson. We ought not to be jealous of those that own property, and even more, we ought not to think that the worker is above the owner. In this parable, Jesus is not teaching an economic truth for the sake of economics. He's teaching a spiritual truth of greater importance. The owner in this case, the Lord of the servants, he also had power to judge those servants. We can see that because he rewards the faithful servants, but then he condemns the other worker. And I think it also goes into, you know, God condemning sinners. You can see the judgment carried out, you know, casting the unfaithful worker into outer darkness. That's the reality of, you know, the end of a sinful man's life. He's going to go to hell. Well, if the Lord says that this unprofitable servant would be cast in outer darkness and there would also be weeping and gnashing of teeth, this was God judging the soul of the man. We would do well to heed the warning contained therein, and we should all be profitable for God above all else. We should also be profitable in our personal employ, whether we are owners of a business, employees of that business, investors, or what have you. If we'll live our lives in such a way as to be profitable to God, then we'll be profitable in our daily labor as well, in the most practical sense. Now, I told you that we would go by definition and look at how Christ was not a socialist. Well, socialism, defined by Merriam-Webster, says any various economic and political theories advocating collective or governmental ownership and administration of means of production and distribution of goods. It's also a system of society or group living with in which there is no private property. It's also a system or condition of society in which means of production are owned and controlled by the state. There are a couple other definitions I want to examine. A stage of society in Marxist theory, transitional between capitalism and communism, and distinguished by unequal distribution of goods and pay according to the work done. Now, this I brought out as a quote from another source. It says, socialism is a component of Marxism, which is an atheistic and materialistic worldview based on the ideas of Karl Marx that promote the abolition of private property, public ownership as the means of production, and the utopian dream of a future communistic state. We can see from the very definition of the word socialism that it is against the view of Christ. Amen. Or else the parable of the talents rings hollow. And how would it ring hollow, you say? If there is no private property, then the Lord who administered the talents, he bears no ownership over the profit. Only the servants should have that profit, if that's true. His judgment of the servants is also hollow, because, you know, he had those things in vain. I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus was here to teach us truth. He was anything but a socialist. Now, on this point, I also don't want to make anyone misunderstand. Jesus did not teach us how to have a specific economy, so far as I can tell. He rather taught us how to live our lives within the circumstances that we're faced with, and the government that we're under. Think about this. Jesus also told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had. Interesting thought there. Matthew chapter 19 shows us this. So if you'll turn there, Matthew 19. And we'll read verses 16 to 23. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. If I were a socialist arguing for the position of Jesus being a socialist, I would quote the verse that Jesus told the young man to sell all that he had and give it to the poor. I would do it completely out of context. I wouldn't bring the rest of that out. But we do have the context. A further important point about this is that Jesus did not believe in socialism because he told the young ruler to live by the commandments. Interesting thought about that. Thou shalt not steal is one of the very commandments that Jesus quoted. Well, if you're stealing something, that implies that there's private ownership of goods. Again, I think it's a small point, but it's important. And it implies that property ownership, which is just anathema to socialism as a whole, and communism, of course. Now, we also know in the scriptures, in James chapter 1, it says, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's James 1:27. Well, actually, we'll look at that a little bit closer here in a few moments. But, you know, the Lord was teaching us pure religion and undefiled. When he told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had, he wasn't telling him that to command him to give it to some central, you know, government, not to give it to the church, nothing like that. He was telling him to give of himself and give charitably. See, the Lord wants our hearts. I did a study here recently about why in the world would anyone want communism? Why would they want socialism? And I've really been perplexed by this for years, thinking, well, you know, you just have to look at the evidence of history to see millions of people have been killed. More people have died at the hands of communism than any other political ideology or economic ideology. And to me, it seems like it's just immoral. There's no middle ground there. If you're just killing people because they don't believe in what you want to do, I just think it's wrong. Well, that's why it was so hard for me to understand the thought process behind this. Well, you know, I gave this in the devotion a couple of weeks ago, but I was reading about the two views of political thought and economic thought that had to do with a constrained vision of the world and an unconstrained vision. Well, a constrained vision, in general, just places limits upon mankind because it assumes that people are sinners, really. I mean, that's how you break it down. People do bad things, and it's a consequence of human existence. We have to understand that. But the unconstrained worldview which communism and socialism is part of, classically, it looks at man in an entirely different way. It says that man is generally good. And we know that the Scripture tells us differently. It says there is none good, no, not one. Well, even Jesus in this discussion with the rich young ruler, he says it too. He says, "Why callest thou me good?" It's because men have the wrong idea of what goodness is before God. There's all kinds of definitions of the word good, but the first one that you'll find is moral excellence. I don't think anybody fits the bill of moral excellence. I certainly don't. But if we want to be good, we actually have to be morally excellent. Well, that's kind of aside, but this is the reason that people will fall into the trap of socialism and communism. It takes an appeal to your heart, and it says you should give up things of yourself. Well, Jesus taught that. He taught that we should give up things of ourselves and that we should be charitable. Well, the difference with communism is that it doesn't say that you should give it up of yourself through your goodwill. It says you should give it up by coercion, by law, and that you don't have a choice in the matter. Well, that doesn't get to the heart of a man. We should be given to other people because we love them, because we care about them. Being coerced to do that, it'll actually make us hate each other.
Yeah.
If you consider it. When the pilgrims landed in America, they came here to have religious freedom. And we know that history, and it was so important. But they had this thought that they would keep all things common. And this will lead into the disciples and what they did. But the pilgrims, they worked together to get their place built and everything, and they stored all their food in one central house, and everyone had access to it. But what they found when the winter came is that they weren't prepared for that winter. There wasn't enough food to go around for everyone. It was a huge failure. And William Bradford saw this. People were dying. That's how serious it was. They were dying that first winter that they were here. And he saw this happening, and he implemented a new policy for the following year that every person would have private ownership of their section of land. And what happened is that those people traded the things that they produced with each other, and it naturally led to abundance. And then we know the Thanksgiving story of the pilgrims. They had such abundance that they were able to celebrate and eat all that they wanted. And less people died. I think only two people died in the following winter, whereas before it just decimated them. Well, there's a lesson in that. It plays upon the nature of man. We have flaws, all of us, but there's a side benefit that comes from that, because the idea that people had to produce for themselves, they liked that. They said, okay, now I can gain something for what I've done. I don't have to give it to other people involuntarily. Well, because they produced more, it naturally led to success. And it's a byproduct. I don't think that people should be selfish. I'm not saying that. But it's a byproduct of human nature that because they were selfish to an extent, that they would produce more for themselves. And when you play into you have to pragmatically deal with what you have. There's nothing moral about that whole discussion. What is moral is the end result is something that preserved life, and it gave opportunity to people. I think that's the important thing there. I don't want you to misunderstand. It's you got to thread that needle pretty fine. Well, it's not to say all this that we should hate people who believe differently. I don't say any of that for any reason close to that. Going back to the point that Jesus wants to give of our own volition, he wants us to give of our own will. He doesn't want us to give at the coercion of government. I don't think that that's true scripturally. But that's not to say that Jesus did not respect government. It's folly to accuse him of that. And it was actually tried before. And I want to read this scripture. I'm running a little low on time, but turn to Mark chapter 12. And we'll read verses 13 to 17. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, but thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. We ought to marvel at this as well. Jesus knew how to answer any question that came his way. I look at this as a particularly difficult question that the Pharisee brought to the Lord. And yet he answered it instantly. The Lord had respect for government, and he did pay his tribute when it was due. Of course, we know the miracle that he worked to bring a fish with a coin in its mouth to pay for him and Peter's taxes. So the Lord did believe in paying your taxes, but even though I don't particularly like taxes, I'm not making that argument. The wisdom of the Lord, though, it is foolproof. And we see the results, and they actually marveled at his answer. It's also folly, if you ask me, to have one purse. Proverbs chapter 1 will actually warn us of that. The Church of Jerusalem was not communist. This argument was made to try to support the idea that Jesus was a socialist. They said all his followers, you know, started a commune. Well, Acts chapter 4, verses 33 to 35, it says, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. At first glance, seeing that the church had all things common, it actually might lead people to believe that they were practicing a form of socialism. I don't think that's the case because of the heart behind it. But the thing in Scripture, this is the one thing in Scripture that I think is even close to what they had to say in the arguments that I read about. The difference to me is that the people who gave of their wealth in this case did so out of charity. They weren't compelled to do it. Nowhere does the Scripture say that the apostles demanded it of them. They let it come to them as it happened. It does not seem that the matter of governance from the church in the first place. And that refutes the argument that it was communistic or socialistic. The scripture here also makes it clear that the people said of their possessions that they no longer recognized them as their own, giving offerings. The practice of having all things common in this case also did not equally distribute the wealth to everyone involved. It only went to those as they had need. Because the church was mostly occupied at this time with preaching the gospel, it also sort of makes sense that because of the closeness that was required of the church at that time, the people in the church, that they would do something like this because they were under persecution from the government. The government's only the goal at the time was to end the preaching of the gospel. They didn't want it happening because it was as the Bible says, turning the world upside down. They were closer together because of this necessity and because of the persecution. That closeness made it a little bit easier probably for them to identify who had need and who would need to be given something. It was voluntary, remember that. The motivations were not handed down by an elite class within the church as a rule to follow. I can understand someone interpreting it that way because of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, something I think of note, the moment that the Bible mentions that they had all things common, what do you find directly after? You find trouble. At every step, it was trouble for the church. We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that they sold a piece of land that they owned and that they conspired together to say that they would give all the price of it to the church and be seen of men. Basically, that's the sin that they had, is that they wanted to keep part of the wealth back themselves and be seen of men as righteous for what they had done. Well, we know that Peter rebukes Ananias and Sapphira separately and that they fell dead upon hearing the words of the rebuke. But the words of the rebuke were not that they hadn't given everything. It was that they had lied to the Holy Ghost. And they lied to the church members, but they were lying to God, saying that they were giving all of their heart when they weren't really giving everything. I think it would have been fine had Ananias and Sapphira said, "We're selling this, we do want to keep part of it for ourselves, but we want to give this amount." I think that would have been fine. There's not a problem with that. And in fact, if you look at the scripture there, Peter says was the property that they had, not their own, to begin with. So again, the church, Peter was apostle of the church. He was recognizing private property right there. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, I want to read that quickly and we'll wrap up. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 15, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause." Lost my place there, Hank. "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whose is and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their paths." I bring this scripture up in light of what they had done, having all things common within the church. I do want to make a distinction. In Proverbs, it's talking about sinners trying to entice you. I don't think that the church had people trying to entice them to sin. I'm not saying that. But I do think that the idea of conspiring together to have one purse is warned against here in Scripture. And we saw the results, that it brought trouble. Well, that's just a practical teaching. But besides this, the warning in Proverbs also, in a way, warns against communism or socialism in particular. Because try to tell me that communists are not the sinners trying to entice people. Try to tell me that, and I won't believe it. You don't want to throw your lot in with that, because it will lead to destruction. I've already addressed that millions of people, hundreds of millions of people, have been murdered by communism. In point of fact, it's actually dangerous to all religions. I read this in the Communist Manifesto. It says, "All religions, so far as have the expression of historical stages of development of individual peoples or groups, but communism is the stage of historical development which makes all existing religions superfluous and brings about their disappearance." Forgive me for thinking it, but I don't think that the apostles wanted to do away with religion.
Amen.
Now, quickly back to the point of having all things common leading to trouble in the church. Acts chapter 5 relates the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They didn't have enough to even take care of their widows. And when they had all things common, trouble, again, coming through the church because of this practice. The widow's needs not being met goes back to what we read in James chapter 1. You know, the pure religion and undefiled is visiting the fatherless and the widows. You know, this is where things go so wrong. When you can't even, you know, take care of people who are needy, it's because of error in your way. Now, there was benefit at first, I think, you know, in the scripture for the church having all things common. But in the end, it led to some problems. So I want to bring that out. We'll go ahead and wrap up, but I hope that I've convinced you that Jesus was no socialist.
Amen.
And that the apostles were not communists. If you come across somebody who asks you to believe something like that or explains that they believe it, you need to be able to speak up against it, because more and more people are falling down this path. It's happening in America.
Right.
You know, people are saying that they're open communists. And I don't know what else to do other than to fight back against it, because it's the one thing that would preserve our nation from it. And I think it's a shame, you know, that we've had to even have this fight in America. We're free of all places. There's a reason we're free. It's because we've always fought back against things like this.